Did anybody here not get enough turkey? No hands went up. No, it's good. I enjoy it. I enjoy the time with family and friends and giving thanks. And I think that that's one of the things that we need to remember to do, like Don was saying. Just because it's past Thanksgiving doesn't mean that we shouldn't continue to give thanks on a regular basis. But I think sometimes it just takes a little effort to think about what we're thankful for. And we need to take the time to say thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for each one here. And I pray, Father, please, that it pleases you. I know it does, to see your children come together out of the way of this world, to separate from the world around us and to come together and to worship you, to lift our hearts to you, to open our hearts to you, to hear what you might have to say to each one of us. And I pray, Father, please, that you will preach this message, that you will carry it, your Holy Spirit, that you will do your work, and that each one of us will know that you, Father, are in our midst, in our presence, and that your power, Father, is clearly seen. I pray you bless every word and every syllable and every thought and everything about the message, and I pray that you'll be glorified and magnified. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stumbled over this. Someone gave this to us as a joke. Bumper sticker. It says, it's not easy being perfect, but somebody has to do it. You know, do you ever get the feeling that our culture teaches us that? That somehow we have to, let's look from the external aspect. Somehow we have to have the best hair. I lost that one right off the bat. We have to have a great looking body to be, you know, socially like, wow, you know. We have to have the finest of clothes. We have to have the whitest of teeth. We have to have all these things, and it's that image that's given of a sense of perfection. And yet nobody's perfect. I mean, you talk to anybody, I mean, you can think about movie stars and people in the spotlight that you think, man, they look perfect. You know, lives, you know, may be perfect or whatever. Well, we may know people that we think, well, you know, a perfect marriage and family and life and jobs and everything else, and it all looks perfect. But you and I both know the reality of the truth of the situation. No one's perfect. Each person has something about themselves, most likely, that they don't like. I mean, I've heard people that have curly hair that want straight hair. You know what I mean? Or I'm to this size or that size or whatever, and it's always a little bit, the grass is greener on the other side. And we all have our own faults and shortcomings. So nobody is obviously perfect. But yet Scripture talks about pursuing perfection. Now, pursuing perfection and becoming perfect in a way are two different things. We are perfected in Christ, meaning that our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, that when the Father looks at us through the blood of Christ that's been applied to our life, through faith in Christ, he sees us perfectly clean. I guess that's one and the same with what I just said before. All our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. God the Father sees us perfectly clean through the applied blood of Christ to our lives as we have put our faith in him. And yet Scripture still talks about the fact that we're to pursue perfection. But pursuing perfection and being perfect are two different things. You see, being perfect means you've already attained it. Paul says, I've not yet attained. We all see our shortcomings. Paul even wrote in the book of Romans, he says, the things I know I ought to do, I find myself not doing, and the things I know I should not do, I find myself doing. And he wrestled with that. I'm so glad God put that scripture in there, that passage, to remind us that even Paul was not perfect, and that we all are sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ. We all have our weaknesses, our shortcomings, and all those types of things. Things that might plague us, things that might draw our attention away from God. But God has called us to pursue perfection by following him. Because Jesus said, there's none righteous, no, not one, except him. For he was without sin and knew no sin, but became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is perfect. No one else is. But because Christ lives in your heart and in my heart, because we have a relationship with Jesus, because we've been redeemed through the precious blood of Christ, because he is, as the Master's hands, is shaping us into that perfect vessel that he wants for us to be. And that encourages me, because one day we will be made perfect in him. The work will be completed. Scripture says, that work which I began in you will be completed. One day we will be without a sinful nature. One day we will have a perfect body. Now, however that's defined, I don't know. Except that I do know that our bodies will be like that of Christ who rose from the grave. That our bodies, he was the first fruit of many. Meaning that if there's the first apple that fell from the tree, and there are many more apples that are following, so to speak. We're going to have bodies just like Christ. That's new and wondrous, and that can pass through solid objects, that can go from one spot to the next, that can eat if it wants to. It doesn't have human blood sustaining it, but the life of God sustains us. So many different things about our eternal bodies that will be tangible. We'll be able to hug our loved ones and hug each other again, never be separated again. That's part of the promise. That's part of the hope. That's part of the security. That's part of what we look forward to. As I preached a couple weeks ago or last week, can't remember which one it was now, where we are on a journey homeward bound. And so, nobody's perfect, praise God. In a way, that's kind of liberating, because then we can say, you know what, I don't have to measure myself up to you or anyone else. Who God wants me to measure up to is him. Now that seems impossible. And it is without Christ. And yet God has called us to follow his example. Be holy, for he is holy. Have you ever felt humbled by that statement? Be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. I mean, that was a command. And God expects it. That we walk in righteousness. Walking by the power of God, walking in step with his Spirit, walking in fellowship with God, walking by eating and digesting the Word of God so it can be assimilated in and through our lives to transform us into the healthy believers in Christ that God wants us to be. Nobody's perfect. Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all know that. But what's the plus side on that? The positive side. God's forgiven us as believers, right? For all of our sin. Romans 6:1 says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? No. And here's where the tricky part is. I think we take God for granted sometimes. I think we think because God, his love is eternal, his mercy is eternal, his forgiveness is eternal, his faithfulness is eternal, all those virtues of grace that he bestows or gives to you and I and our relationship to him are eternal, but we have a tendency to take them for granted because we're secure in him. We're never going to not be his child of God anymore. I mean, we're born spiritually. We are one of his children now through faith in Christ. He's our heavenly Father, and nothing shall separate us from his love. But we should not act as children that take advantage of our Father's grace. I mean, if we saw that in our own kids today, what would we call that? Self-centered and spoiled, right? But what we should be doing is evaluating ourselves based upon the one who is perfect and holy, and saying, God, I want today to walk with you in a way that's pleasing to you. And I want you to work in my life in such a way that, and you are, Lord, and I thank you for it, but continue to work it in my life to transform me into that person that you have called me to be. The wonderful news is that he will continue to do those things. Don't be deceived. Evil is not good. Now, I have my intention is not to put myself down or to show my simplicity of thinking, but you understand what I'm saying. It's kind of like, you know, Satan wants everything that's opposed to God to be cool. And here's a beginning mark for me. Man, and don't take offense if your car is white or black, but if you've got a black car, you've got a hot car. I happen to like white. I like other colors too, but black is just, man, that's just cool. You see, to me, that's like the opposite of the white. It's almost like saying even in the simple things like color, Satan pulls us toward darkness to look cool, to be what God doesn't intend for us to be. Now, I'm not saying if you got a black car that that's sin and that's wrong, because that's not the case, okay? That's my simplistic thinking, right? But do you understand that Satan wants to counterfeit everything? Everything God says that is good, Satan wants to say, that's not good. That's not even cool. When you look at what Satan counteracts, what are the things in the world that are popular today? Anything that God says in his word is popular? Any moral standard in God's word popular? Any worldly standard popular in the word of God today? Nothing in this world that is promoted is popular to God. Being good is not popular in the world. Being cool is, even if it means embracing things that are opposing to God. But God's called us to be good. And so, as we look at the world around us, we've been deceived to think that our objective is to look cool. Our objective is to be accepted by the world. Our objective is to attain whatever we can, whether material or positional, as far as being accomplishments in life. All these things are opposite to what God teaches in his word. God teaches us to be humble, to not be self-seeking, to look at the benefit of others. God says he hates pride. Pride comes before the fall. So many things contrary to the truth of God's word. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now, let's stop right there. Woe means watch out. It means caution. It means pay attention. It means I've got something to tell you that you better pay attention to and not take lightly. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. So as you and I get drawn into the way of the world, or tempted to go the way of the world, and we see the world leading us away from the truth of God's word, and we say, well, I've got a right, and I'm an individual, and there are no guidelines, no rules, except what I deem that's right for me. That's not what God said. God gave us his scripture. He gave us the outlines not to rob us. Ever think that following God becomes enslavement that robs you of the joy and fulfillment of life? Has Satan ever whispered that in your ears, or demonic activity whispering in your ears, hey, God's going to rob you if you follow him? But if we follow him, God says in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life. It's not the whole verse, but that's the point I want to make. God has come that we might have life, abundant life. As we pursue him in the good that's outlined in the scriptures, what happens? We grow in our relationship with God, but what happens to our relationship to the world that we live in, or maybe the relationships that we've had in the world that don't follow Christ? We are no longer accepted. We're criticized. We're called bigots or narrow-minded or not really sophisticated and liberated, because you're not embracing what the world says is good. But have you ever noticed as well that the world continually changes in philosophy? They're continuously putting out a new line of thought, something to embrace, but God's word is consistent and true. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Just the fact of that verse alone says there's something twisted there. Something wrong, not logical. Right? From a Christian perspective. But from maybe a worldly perspective, they say, hey, good is just a rule and it's just a perspective. Evil, there is no evil. It's just whatever you want to do. There's no accountability. Right? Sweet is whatever you like, and bitterness is just a subjective word. It's interesting that in Jewish culture, Jewish Bible, they use what's called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint was a transliteration of the Old Testament into Greek. Not everything in the Septuagint is what we call canonized in the scriptures that we have today, which I thought was kind of interesting. But I have a quote from the Septuagint that is supported by the following passage of scripture that we do have in the Bible. It's called The Wisdom of Solomon. It's a book. Okay, Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12, from the Septuagint. Seek not death in error of your life, and pull not upon yourselves destruction with the works of your hands. You see, the deceptive thing about Satan, and by the way, I was sharing this morning that Satan is not omnipresent, but he is the prince of the air, and he has all his demon minions to carry out his work. Okay, I just want to throw that out there. What is the objective of Satan? It's to rob us of what God has for us. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? You can almost hear Satan saying that or whispering in your ear. What's the big deal about that? The big deal is that anything that's not in line with what God says brings forth destruction. If we're not following God, loving God, in all honesty, obeying his word, taking it to heart with love and not living a life under duress and I got to do it because God says so, but doing what God says because we love him, that's only going to benefit us. Even though it puts us in the heat of the world around us rejecting us. I can't help but think about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego thrown in the furnace. They were not going to bow down and pay homage to Nebuchadnezzar as a god. And so whatever God does, if he delivers us or not, see, it wasn't a contingency thing on their part. It wasn't a statement that they said, well, we're going to take a step by faith and we're going to trust God to deliver us. They didn't even care. God doesn't have to deliver us. We're not going to dishonor our God because we love him. I mean, they weren't expecting anything in return. And the end of the story was that there was a fourth person in the furnace, and it was the Son of God. It was Jesus. And when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. And they were alive. You see, when we honor God, it's for his glory and for our good. When Satan puts all the pedazzle and the glitter and all the stuff that makes us feel egotistically proud and good and accomplished in ourselves and not in following the way that God would have us to, without God in that, without God being first in our life, everything that we build on is for destruction. Can't take your stuff with you, can you? You heard me said at my funeral, I'm going to hook up a U-Haul on the hearse just to remind people you can't take it with you. So don't be deceived. Seek not death in the era of your life. That's destruction. Anything opposed to God brings to destruction at one point or another. Okay? And pull not upon yourselves destruction with the works of your hands. Interesting, it says, seek not death in the air of your life. Did you know that a Christian can be punished by death? There is a sin unto death. Say, Pastor, I came here to feel good this morning. I didn't come here to hear about my sin and God's accountability, that I have an accountability to God. But we need to remember not to take him for granted. And we need to love him and walk with him and follow him and learn of him and know that whenever we commit to him and follow him in obedient faith, it's for good and it's for his glory. In 1 John 5:16 through 17, it says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not bring death, he should ask, and God will give life to him. To those who commit sin that doesn't bring death, there is sin that brings death. I am not saying he should pray about that. You know, if on one hand, that if we don't follow God and aren't committed to God and aren't walking in His ways, that those things, that whatever we build up for ourselves in life outside of God, brings at one point or another, destruction. In other words, it has no real value. Its end result is death, like the trailer on the back of the hearse. It's all the stuff I worked for, the end result is I don't get to enjoy it the rest of my life for eternity. See what I'm saying? There's a picture there of investing in things that really don't matter, whose end result is death. But when we walk away from God and our testimony is of such, I'm going to use the term abhorrence to God, as God's children, we know Scripture says that He will discipline those He loves because He loves us. He's our Father. Our earthly Father disciplines us, so will our Heavenly Father. And rightly so. But one of the places of sin, of discipline, is that God can say, you're bringing me so much shame as my child, I'm bringing you home. Just put it in plain terms. If we walk so far away from God, God can strike us dead. Just like Ananias and Sapphira. Man, if you saw that happening in churches today, you wouldn't see much wavering, would you? I mean, we don't want to see that. But that's how serious it is. And yet God has given us grace today. Verse 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin that does not bring death. Meaning, all of us sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us miss the mark. Some days we're walking close with God and on a spiritual high, if you will. On other days, we know He's there, but we're not really walking with Him. Or we're just out of fellowship with Him. So what do? Set your heart to maturity. There's the goal. Your heart and my heart, make it a point and a commitment to set our hearts to maturity in Christ. You know what that other word for maturity is in Christ? Perfect. Set your goal toward becoming more Christ-like. Not God's, but Christ-like. Reflecting the character, the virtues, the personality that Christ has. He's our Father in heaven. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. My Father and I are one. And as we learn about Him and His ways through His Word and our walk with Him, His characteristics and His priorities and His values should start to be implemented in our lives in a way that we're reflecting the values of our Heavenly Father. Philippians 3:12 says, not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, I've not already reached perfection. If he did, he would be arrogant and be ready to fall flat on his face. But it should be a goal that's firmly set in front of us to continue to grow in Christ, to be spiritually mature, to be strong and unwavering in the storm, to be faithful through darkness, to be a light and salt, all the things that we learn that reflect the values and the virtues of Christ. Not that I have already reached a goal or am already fully mature, but see, this is the resolve of Paul, and it should be your resolve and my resolve. But I make every effort to take hold of it, that maturity in Christ. Why? Because I also have been taken hold of by Christ. Christ has taken hold of you and me. We belong to Him. God the Father put us in the palm of Jesus' hand and said, no man will pluck you out. No man. Our goal is maturity. Acts 24:16 says, I always do my best to have a clear conscience toward God and men. Is that a rule in your life? To always try to have a clear conscience before God and men. I've heard so many Christians say, well, that's between me and God. Well, it might be. But God's going to hold you accountable to how you relate with others as well. That's part of being right with God. That's why it's so important that we are gingerly considerate of one another's hearts and feelings. Where we're putting others first instead of ourselves requires dying to ourselves and building others up. That's against our nature, but it's the character of Christ. Do you have a clear conscience before God? If we have a clear conscience before God on a daily basis, that's empowering. We were talking about in Sunday school. If you're guilty, it's going to show and it's going to affect your relationships. It's going to affect who you are in many different ways. So if our conscience is clear before God and God says, keep your conscience clear before men. Now, I don't know if I'm growing in the Lord or if I become more blind. But when I first came here, many of you were tired of me saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Just coming up and saying different things to people. Did I do this? And even say, hey, you're too sensitive. Don't worry about that type of thing. But my conscience had to be clear before God and before men. So hopefully I'm growing more mature in the Lord and I'm not feeling like I have to apologize as much. But my concern is out of love for you and my love relationship with the Lord. Ephesians 1:7 says, we have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of grace. Hey, this message wasn't in one way it kind of compresses us down, helps us look at us and who we are and where we are with sin in our life, which, by the way, we should never be content with. We should never resolve to say, I know it is, but I don't care. It's just there. We should always be saying, to the best of my ability, through the power of Jesus who lives in me, which is the greatest power of all, which gives me victory in all things, I will keep my heart and my mind clear before God and before men. And I will not embrace sin as just part of a norm because I've excused myself because I'm human. Our goal should always be to have a clean heart that's right with God. And we mess up. But did you see what it said in Ephesians 1:7? We have redemption. We have deliverance. We have freedom. We have a way out. We have a way out from the guilt, the shame, the stain, the pain, and the effect of sin through Christ. We have redemption in him, that's Jesus, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I love the fact that all my sin, past, present, and future, and yours as well, is totally clean in the eyes of him. He looks at us and sees us clean. Does that mean that, hey, we can just not even pay attention to anything anymore because we're just clean? No, because James tells us that our garments get spotted. We're clothed in robes of righteousness, which were white robes, and they get spots on them. Like running through the mud. But when we embrace sin, we run through mud. When we confess, John, 1 John 1:9, the guilty stain of the mud on our white garments of righteousness is removed. What's that mean? That means that my guilt, my shame for embracing sin or holding on to sin or not dealing with sin in my life is now removed. My conscience is now clear before my God, my Father in heaven. And I'm free to walk in the pureness of Christ in my life. It's not an impossibility. God's commanded it. God expects it. God desires it. And we can have it as we give ourselves with a resolve to Christ every day, every moment. So Christian maturity requires a personal pursuit of godliness through Christ. Don't be content that our name is simply written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I'm secure, I know where I'm going, and that I'm living in this world, I can just do whatever I please. Even though the world says you can. And even though the reality is you can, but there are consequences to it. But live in this world as believers in Christ, as those children who love their Heavenly Father. By walking in righteousness in Christ. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we are no surprise to you. You know each one of us. You know our shortcomings. We may surprise ourselves, but even still, we don't surprise you. For you know the beginning and the end of our life already. You see all things outside of time. You're not constricted by time as we know, but you see outside the dimensions of time. You see how everything is laid out and planned out and the outcome of everything. We are no surprise. And you know us, and you know our shortcomings, and you know our sin, but you also know our desires, that our desires are to be pleasing to you, that our desire is to love you more, that our desire is to walk with you more closely, to allow our feet to walk in the dust of your sandals. And I pray, Father, please, that you would put such great desire on our hearts that we would not take for granted your mercy and grace in our lives and just allow sin to have its place in our lives. But may we know with a clear conscience before you and one another that this day, this moment, and every day and every moment in you, we walk with the joy of a guilt-free heart that's pleasing to you. If there's someone here today, Father, that doesn't know what that guilt-free heart feels like, or has not had that for a while, wants to ask God to forgive him, I encourage you right now in your pew where you're sitting to ask God, to acknowledge him before God and ask God to forgive you and with all sincerity and allow him to lift those things from you, take the spots off your garment, remove the guilt. Or maybe there's someone or some of those that are here that do not have the assurance of salvation, that they have never personally asked Jesus Christ to forgive them for their sin, that they have not had a desire to repent and ask for forgiveness and to ask Jesus in their heart. That if there's someone here today that wants to ask Jesus in their heart, may they do that. I pray that it would be public, that we all can rejoice with them. But don't let that hold them back, Father. May they make that decision and ask you into their lives, and may they share it with those that are around them. I pray, Father, please, that you will help us to stand in a world of darkness that compresses all around us, that we might become that much more radiant in light, reflecting you and your glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.